Testament. It's a very short book. I think there's only three chapters in it. And we're going to be talking about some of the things that happened to this prophet and what was happening to the people of God during his time as being a prophet. And I want to say this today. I've asked the Lord specifically today for something, and I want you to be in agreement with me about it, if you will. And that is that, you know, the Bible says that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. It says, know you not that you are a temple of the living God? And so God creates us to have a body that is built like a temple where he can dwell in. And how many know we thank God when God comes in and he dwells in us, and he wants to make us, our lives, our bodies, his home. But I'm asking the Lord for an outpouring of his presence and his spirit into us today. I believe that we need more of the power of God and the presence of God inside of us today. How many would say, I need that, Pastor? And so I want you to agree with me in prayer today, because I know this, that there are five different accounts in the book of Acts of when the disciples were filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. And I know that there are times that we must go back and be refilled with the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit in us that gives us the power. You know, I've said it like this, and it's the way I understand it, but when astronauts go into outer space, or when men go underwater to scuba dive or whatever, they have to have special equipment in order to survive. There's no way in those environments that man can survive. And in the environment that we live in this world, we have to have special equipment to survive it. And because this environment is very caustic, it's very hostile to the child of God. It is not conducive for us to live for God in the world that we live in. The devil makes sure of that. That's why everywhere you go and everywhere you turn, almost every television program, every song, all the things that happen, he's making sure that it has nothing to do with God, and it is set to tempt us to pull away from God, to do other things. So we need something that we can have that will give us power to live an overcoming life. How many would agree, I cannot do that in my own ability? And how many say, I've tried and failed many times? But God has given us, thank God, he said when he left, he said, I will send you another comforter, one that will abide with you forever. I will send you the Holy Spirit, which is it's a very mysterious thing, and yet so many people misunderstand it. All they focus on is when we speak in tongues, and that's been the big deal. That's what the devil has always tried to focus on, is that if you speak in tongues, it's of the devil. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I served the devil for 20 years. I wasn't raised in church, never spoke in tongues one time when I served the devil. And I served the devil. I did everything like the world did it. And never one time did I ever speak in tongues. Not until I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm so grateful I didn't have to cut through other people telling me that it was not for today or that it was satanic. It's a dangerous thing to say something like that about the things of God. You never ascribe something spiritual and holy and good and beneficial that God gives us as something the devil is doing. You never want to do that. Whether you understand it or not, it's not a wise thing to do that. If you misunderstand it, just ask God to give you wisdom. And then ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, because it's one of the most incredible things outside of salvation that we can have and take part of. It is a gift of God. In Acts 2:38 it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is a gift, which means he has to give it to us in gift form. Why? Because we could never earn it. We would never deserve it. So God just gives it to us. How many thank God for that? How many know salvation is the same thing? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Should God have to give us salvation? Because it's a gift. He has to give it to us in gift form. How many thank God for the gifts of God? Praise God. Praise God for his gifts. They will change your life forever. They will reposition your life and prepare you for the next life that you're going to live. And you will live it. But I'm asking today, Father, I need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit today. And can I just say this? If you don't want it, would you just pray for me that I get it? That's all I'm asking. Just pray for me. If you say, if you got plenty of it, then that's great. Then give me some of yours. But I need it. We are living in a time when I need to be so full of the fresh oil of God. This week I went out to mow my grass, and one of the things that I always try to do is check the oil. How many know you got to check the oil when it gets so hot? They said, I read on in one of the news things, that you're going to see more cars broken down right now because when the temperature gets this hot, it works those engines incredibly hard, and that's why so many will break down. They have to have liquids. They have to have oil in those engines and water. And how many know we need oil? Oil is that lubricant inside of us that helps us to keep running, to keep moving. And how many knows what happens if you don't change your oil? You lose the viscosity. They say, my God, what's that word? Viscosity is the lubricating ability and the elements within the oil. It's what causes all the metal parts to not rub together and ruin each other. It's the lubricating part of the oil. And after so many miles, it just breaks down and there's nothing else inside that oil in order to lubricate that engine. That's what happens in the church. When the church loses its viscosity, instead of running smoothly, it starts to hit against things. That's why churches will come apart or stop altogether, because they need more oil. That's what happens with our life. We need more oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit. Let me say, I need more oil. So let's pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, you said we have not because we ask not. And Lord, today we ask, Father, for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, give us fresh oil today. Lord, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit before we leave this room today. We cannot live an overcoming life, Lord, in this world without the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, for those of us that are still trying to understand and try to understand what the Holy Spirit wants to do inside of us, help us, Lord, right now. Fill us full of the Holy Spirit, O God. Lord, that we would have that lubrication within us, Lord, to keep walking until, Lord, one day you call us home, Lord. We want to walk uprightly. We want to please you and honor you with our life, and we cannot do it in our own ability. Lord, you said in John 15 that, Lord, without you we can do nothing. Lord, it was imperative, Lord, for those disciples to go to the upper room and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, it's imperative for us as the people of God in our generation, in this year, Lord, to continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. So Lord, I praise you and I thank you now for it. And I give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody say a good amen. Amen. And you say, what's going to happen? Man, who knows? But I will tell you this, while you're sitting there, our lives are like sponges in his presence. He will put things in you. And I guarantee you, you may not even detect that it's going inside of you until you get outside of this room and you'll begin to feel a strength in you. When you wake up in the morning, when you go to your job or wherever you're going to go, I guarantee you the Spirit of God will be with you there to help you. How many can say amen for that? Habakkuk. I want to read, not all of it. I was reading what happened yesterday. I was reading some of the, just a couple of the minor prophets, and they're called minor prophets not because it was any less powerful than any of the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. But these men were just, they didn't have as much to say. That's why there's only just a couple of chapters in each one of them. And I was reading through Nahum, which is the book right before Habakkuk. And I read those three chapters in Nahum. Then I got into Habakkuk and started reading that book. And I was reading that and got through chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I hit chapter 3. And when I hit chapter 3, something happened. And I ran across something. And when I ran across it, I did not understand it. And when I did not understand it, I just stopped and I said, Holy Spirit, you've got to tell me what this means. I don't know. I've never even heard of it. And I want to share that with you today of what it was and why the Lord stopped me on that. And then he just began to open up. And I did not understand what he was saying to me, even though I wrote down pages of notes. I did not know why he was saying that until Debbie got up and what she said. And you say, well, what did she say? She said that there is in that song that they wrote, the worship song, I will not be quiet. I will not shut up. I will not do that. we are under. The enemy is trying to get the church to cow down, to intimidate us, to get us to shut up, to close up, to clam up, because he knows if he can do it, he can't make us do it, but he can create circumstances that will tempt us to be quiet and not say things. Habakkuk was facing a very difficult time. He knew there were several things that was happening. In Habakkuk chapter 1, I'm going to just read a couple of verses out of each chapter here to kind of take us along on this thing. In Habakkuk chapter 1, it says, and it starts off with the burden. It says the burden which Habakkuk, he was under a burden. There was something that was about to happen to the people of God, and he was a man of God, and he was a theologian. He knew God, and he knew what was going to happen to the people. There were things that were about to happen that he knew, and as a prophet, there was a power of God in him to want to warn and to get the people prepared for what was going to happen. Folks, there is a time now that God is preparing us. Something is about to happen. And God is in a preparation time. You've got to feel that. There's something stirring in all of us that we know something is up. And I'm not saying something bad, because when God does something, it's always something good is going to happen. But God has got to prepare his people for it. And we must allow God to prepare us for it. And this is what was happening in this book in Habakkuk chapter 1, the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. In verse 1 and then verse 2, it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Now, when any time you find one of God's people questioning what God and why God and where is God, it's a very tough time. You and I have been there. You know what this feels like, to question God about why and where are you and why didn't you do this and why didn't you do that and how long are you going to stand for this to happen? And that's exactly what was happening in the heart of Habakkuk. He said, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, and even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Now the word, there's cry used twice here, and it doesn't mean the same thing. The first cry that he says, it's simply somebody that's asking God, please, I'm asking for your help. But the second cry in Hebrew is not the same word. The second cry is someone who is screaming. And I'm not going to do that. But can I ask you something? How many in here, there's times it's gotten so intense, you were screaming alone somewhere, asking God, where is the answer? The anguish, the torment, the burden was so great. That's what he was saying here. He says, verse 3, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention, constant fighting and battling. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. See, you can tell by the vocabulary words that Habakkuk is using that these words are words that describe a very difficult and dangerous time. Words like violence. And I want you to think about where we're living and see if it doesn't have the same kind of a description of a time in our life that we're living in that's a very difficult and dangerous time. He said there's violence. He said iniquity. The word iniquity here in the Hebrew, it means there were people that were so worthy of punishment, what they were doing. And it means that this iniquity is a sin at its worst. It's a type of something that is happening with people that is premeditating and it's continuing and it's escalating. That's what iniquity is. That's what he's seeing. That's what he's describing here. He says there's grievance, and grievance is another word. In our day, we would use the word there's great misery. The word spoiling is another word for it. There's great destruction. And then the word strife and contention is constant strife and fighting. They just said the murder rate in Houston has gone up. There's such strife and fighting. Even within families, you hear where our family members are killing each other because the strife has become so great. They don't know exactly why and what is causing all the murder rate to escalate in the cities across America. But you better know something. It's because people are feeling a more desperation. They're feeling more strife. That's why I'm telling you, and you need to pray for me, be careful when you get in your cars and ride on the road, because people, they're locked and loaded. They're ready. That's why there's so much road rage violence now, and people are settling with just shooting each other out there, because there's such anger. There's such strife. There's such misery. There's such tension that you can cut it with a knife. There's great things that are happening, and Habakkuk felt every bit of it. And he began to question God, where are you? Why are you allowing all of this to happen? See, there was something that was about to happen to the people of Judah here. As Habakkuk was talking about it, he knew this, that they were about to be invaded by a merciless group of people called the Babylonians. And they were a merciless group of people. Babylonians, once they took you captive, they're like ISIS. ISIS, once they take you captive, they're horrible. And Babylonians would even take the leaders that they would capture and put them in small cages like animals, and they would display them in the city streets for people to walk by and look at the leaders that they had captured. They were ruthless. They were merciless. And he knew that the Babylonians were about to invade and capture. He knew that all of his people, most of them, would be displaced. Do you know how many people have been displaced over in the Middle East because of ISIS? They're on the run because they don't want to be killed. He knew, he could see it, that they would be displaced and many of them would be killed. And he cries out to God. He's in this state. He knows things are happening. He knows things are about to happen. And he begins to question God about this. He doesn't know what to do with it. The title of my message is, what to do? What to do? Folks, I'm telling you, we've got to go to God's word in this hour to find out what we must do. We cannot lean on our own understanding about things. We cannot listen to what men say. We cannot listen to what other men are saying and teaching us. We've got to go to God's word and find out what God is telling us to do in this hour if we're going to survive it. How many can say, I want to survive this hour? So he was telling us in this, and God, he was asking God and questioning God why God had not acted so immediately to the evil that was around him. That's what he wanted him. And then in chapter 2, God begins to answer him, and he shows him something. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, and the Lord answered me, and he said, write the vision. Let me tell you something. One of the things that pull people out of where they are is that they get a new vision of God. You say, well, what does that mean? Vision is that I can't seem to see anything but the bad. How many know we need to see God in these situations? There's times you say, well, I want to see God in this. I want to see God move in my church. See, we need vision. We need to see it. And God says, write the vision. The Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. This is one of the hardest things a child of God will ever be asked to do about from God, and that is to wait. We don't want to wait. You know how difficult that is when you're in a waiting pattern with God. You've done everything God has asked you to do, and yet you don't see the fulfillment of a promise or a fulfillment of his word, and you say, what do I do? You must wait. You must not give up. You must not compromise. You must not abandon ship. You've got to wait. You've got to stand. You've got to be ready. Because if God has told you to do things, God will do his part. But it is for an appointed time. It will surely come, but we must wait for it. God is aligning things up in our city. God is aligning things up in our lives. And I guarantee you, once everything gets exactly where God wants it, God will move. God will act. God will do things. Somebody say a better amen than that. Amen. Verse 4 says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. But here's the thing, but the just shall live by faith. It is something God was trying to tell him. The just shall live by faith. Amen. Let me tell you something. That's not as easy as you think it is at times to live by faith. People say, what is it to walk by faith? Let me tell you a simple definition of, you might want to write this down because it will help you, because it will be something you will always have to go back to. To walk by faith means to focus on God and his greatness and his goodness. That's walking by faith. It's not focusing on other things. It is focusing on God. That's why you have to walk by faith. God is asking you and I not to focus on everything that is bad that is happening, but to focus on what God has promised that He will do. That's walking by faith. That is doing what God is telling us to do, however long He tells us to do it. Habakkuk couldn't rejoice in his circumstances, but he could rejoice in his God. And see, that's the thing about us. We may not can rejoice in our circumstances, but we can rejoice in God. We can praise God today, no matter what's happening in your life today. You can lift your voice. You can clap. You can do those things because God is great. And let me tell you something. God has already done so many great things in your life in the past. You have so much to be thankful for today. Somebody give the Lord a clap offering in here. I'm telling you. God answers him and shows him that he's sovereign, that he's going to change things. He's going to do it, but it'll have to be according to his schedule. That's the way God does things. God always reacts to evil. He always reacts to evil. He just does it on his timetable and according to his schedule, not ours. That's why we have to learn and to walk with God. And when God says wait, we wait. When God says go, we go. When God says speak, we speak. When God says lay his hands on somebody, you lay your hands on somebody. That's what God says. When God says give, we give. When God says whatever God says, we do it. How many know we really have no right to question God? But even though we do, because of the way God has made us, there are times, and let me tell you something, questioning God is not going to get you and I anywhere. That will never get you out of the hole you're in, questioning God. But I am going to show you what will get you out of it. It's what he told Habakkuk. He tells Habakkuk how we're to live in the midst of such hard times. And he says to him, you're going to have to live by faith in this time in your life. That's what he wants to do. We must keep our eyes upon him. And we must pray for those that are living without him continually. Folks, we are living in a city. There are people in our families. There are people in our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods that still have not bowed their knee and confessed with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We must pray for them. They are in a dangerous place. Do you believe that? The most dangerous place. In verse 20 of chapter 2, he ends that chapter by saying, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. And just talking about that God is on his throne. God is exactly where he's supposed to be. Nothing is rattling God. God is on his throne, and he is doing exactly what he wants to do. But we must praise him. But in chapter 3, and I'm trying to get there, and as I ended chapter 2 and started chapter 3, in verse 1, it said this, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. I said, on what? On Shigionoth. I said, what's that? That's got to be something. This is an intense time. What's Shigionoth? And I couldn't shake it. I just kept saying, and I know being a boy from Texas, I'm not pronouncing that right. But that's just the way it came out of me. We come from a long line of people that we just make up our own pronunciations in Texas. How many know that? My daughter used to just make up things. It was incredible how my daughter would talk. One time we were in Walgreens and we were looking for something. And she said, Mom, come over here. Here's the humidifiers. For humidifiers. Those humidifiers are up here. And then we were all out at the zoo having the family time. And Lindsay and all the boys, they ran ahead and Lindsay hollered, y'all come over here and see the rhinosaurus. Rhinosaurus. It's just the way we see it sometimes, isn't it? So I know Shigionoth is probably not the right pronunciation, but it's the way it came out. Can you say that with me? Say Shigionoth. Kind of rolls off your tongue, doesn't it? I thought, why is that there? So I began to do a little bit of digging about Shigonoff. The first thing I found out in chapter 3 that was kind of eye-opening was the very last words in that chapter, and this is what it said: to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And you're lucky I didn't bring my guitar today. Are you getting what he's saying? He gave Habakkuk a song to sing. The whole third chapter is a song. And Shigonoff has something to do with that song. Now, let me tell you something. My uncle, his name is Lou Rochelle. And Lou Rochelle loved country western music. I used to, when I was between 10 and 15 years old, he used to have a job in Waco, Texas, working for the Waco Meat Service, which was a route that he would drive and sell meat to grocery stores and restaurants all through central Texas. And through the summers, I would go and work with him and help him. And 4 out of the 5 days a week, we would be on the road. And my uncle had a radio in his truck. And guess what we listened to 4 out of the 5 days of the week? Country western music. I mean, I got my full of country western music. But my uncle had country western music in him. It was so bad that at one time he made the decision that he packed up his family, he sold his home in Waco, and he moved to Nashville to try to make it. And he did. He had some limited success. He wrote a hit song. It's still out there. I hear it from time to time. It's called "There's Still a Lot of Love in San Antonio." Daryl McCall sings it. I think it was number 39 or 40 on the hit list during that year. And I would sing that for you, but again, I want to spare you some things here. But I would listen to that country music all the time. And my uncle was inducted. They have Hall of Fames around the United States, and every state almost they have one. And he's been inducted in the Hall of Fame in Seattle, Washington, and California. And there's one called Southwest Western Swing Hall of Fame that he's been inducted in. He's older now. He's 80-something years old. He's retired and lived in Arizona with his daughter. But anyway, my point is that I listen to a lot of that country western music. And, when you get to hearing a lot of country western music, you know that a lot of it is sad. A lot of it just—I'm telling you—it's just kind of—it'll get you into. It's just, you know, I'm talking about, you know, I enjoyed some of it. I enjoyed listening to people like Charlie Pride, "Rain Dripping Off the Brim of My Hat." Anybody ever heard that? Anybody over my age? Nobody there. Okay. Anyway, Charlie Pride, Loretta Lynn, Little Jimmy Dickens. You ever heard any of Little Jimmy Dickens? Some of the older ones are shaking their heads. Some of the younger ones go, "What is he talking about?" George Jones, Tammy Wynette, Porter Wagner, Dolly Parton, Johnny Cash, and one of my favorites was Hank Williams Sr. I enjoyed Hank Williams Sr.'s old songs. I hear the lonesome dove. How did that go? I hear the, what is it? Yeah, it's just a sad, just... I just listened to it and it was just like, oh, dear Lord. And somebody, they wrote down some of the titles of some of the songs in country western, and I thought I would just share them with you here to help you build you up. It says, "I'm drinking Christmas dinner alone this year. How can I miss you if you won't go away?" These are titles to country western songs. Now, I'm not criticizing if you love it. I'm just telling you. Here, this is just where the rubber meets the road. "I bought the shoes that just walked out on me." "I'm This is a good one. The white circle on my finger means we're through. I like this one. If you won't leave me, I'll find someone who will. That doesn't even make any sense. Thank God and Greyhound, she's gone. And this is one of the saddest ones. When you wrapped my lunch in the roadmap, I knew you meant goodbye. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is that this was not the kind of song God gave Habakkuk. Can I get a better amen? This was not, I'm telling you. That's why, put back up, if you will, put back up verse 1 in chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Say it with me. Shigionoth. It's only mentioned 2 times in the Bible, and it's mentioned in Psalms chapter 7, and Shigionoth is mentioned, and it's associated with David. And that should give me a, and that's when I found, I thought, wait a minute. What in the world does Shigionoth mean? Shigionoth. Shigionoth is the way you sing or the way you praise God. It's not just praising God, it's the way you do it. And Habakkuk says a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, and it says in the King James, on Shigionoth, but it's kind of misleading the way it says that. So in some of the other versions, it basically says this. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, set to Shigionoth. Or set to music. In the Amplified Version, if you have one, this is what it says. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, accompanied by wild or enthusiastic, triumphal music. That's what Shigionoth means. And I thought, I like this. I like it because it kind of rhymes with jigalong and shigalong and Shigionoth. And what God was saying to Habakkuk is that in the midst of all this, I want you to praise me with wild, enthusiastic praise. That's what he was saying. And I thought, wow, man, something began to just lift me off the couch where I was sitting. I thought, man, I'm a Shigionoth, man. I like Shigionoth. I feel better when I Shigionoth when I come to church. I like when we set our praise to Shigionoth. How about you? There's something powerful about when God's people Shigionoth. Come on, say it with me. You got to get it. Shigionoth. When they listen, you got to know when you get to lunch and somebody says, what did he preach on? You got to say he preached on Shigionoth. Because Shigionoth really, you know, I know people, they criticize Spirit-filled and Pentecostal people the way they praise God. They don't like all that clapping and running and shouting and jumping and all that. But I'm telling you something. When God comes into place, it's hard to sit still. It's time to Shigionoth. That's what he's saying. I'm telling you, I know this. You know, you might be going through a sad time, and we may be going through a bad time, but we are not sad people. I'm telling you, weeping may endure a night, but joy comes in the morning. There'll be a Shigionoth, something God will set a praise to Shigionoth. In the midst of when it's bad and when it's all falling apart, God will say, set it to Shigionoth. Why? Because only God knows what he's about to do. And God's people ought to be down here not singing sad songs like oh, thank God, and Greyhound, she's gone, and all this. And you got to watch how much of that you listen to, because that's not Shiganoff. Man, you listen to enough of that, it'll make you want to go get a six-pack and get on drugs. Maybe that's why so many are on it. But you come into church and praise God. Thank God we don't need a six-pack today. We don't need drugs today. We've got God here. There is a praise here.
Can I say something for a minute?
Go ahead.
Somebody may need to hear.
Okay. Yeah.
That it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But it's our iniquities that have separated him from us.
Yeah.
And your sins that have hid your face from him, so that his face from you, that he will not hear you. And then it says that in Isaiah 59:9, it says that therefore is, they say, therefore is judgment far from us, neither does it overtake us. We are the light, but behold obscurity for brightness, but we walk in darkness. You can't walk in darkness and expect the light of the Lord. It's like 1 Corinthians 4:20 said, for the Spirit of God is not in word, but in power.
Yeah.
The power of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, which comes from the cleansing of the Spirit, which comes from bowing to God and asking for his help because we're weak and because we don't have the power to do it on our own. I just figured maybe.
Amen, brother. Amen. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. It thrills me to see young men get up out of their seat and come up here because something's moving them in church. It's not dead. It's alive. And God is here. And God wants some shaking off. Come on. Let there be some Shiganoff praise. Listen to this. He sang that whole third chapter. And when he got down, this is what he said in that 17th verse. He said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, and labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no fruit, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. This is what he's saying. Though it's bad, though they're coming, though I'm telling you it's like the enemy, it's just he's on top of us. Yet when it all happens, I'm going to praise God with all my heart. There's got to be somebody that will set their praise to Shiganoff. We cannot walk in here beat down. And for sure we cannot walk out of here beat down. We're going to walk out of here with a Shiganoff praise in our mouth. There's several things. We can spend most of our time talking about what we want God to do and what we want from God. And God's looking at us asking, we should be asking what he wants from us. See, Habakkuk was saying, I want you to do this and I want you to do that. And I don't understand why this is happening. And God says, this is what I want from you. I want you to praise me with an excitement. I want you to praise me with everything that is within you. God has a right to demand that of us. He has a right to say, I don't want just some kind of routine praise. I want there to be some Shiganoff in this room. How many know God deserves something that is not just routine? Just something we do every Sunday. No, no, no. There is something that rises up out of us and says, my God is able. See, let me tell you something. If we don't trust him, it's because we don't know him. And he's got to get to the bottom of it. We read in Matthew 7 where there'll be many that say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. See, if you're going through the motions, nobody in here will probably detect it. You may come to church, you may put on your best dress or suit or clothes, and you may come here, but inside you don't know God more than anyone else. You may even raise your hand and you may sing a song, but you don't know him. And he's going to get to the bottom of that, friend. You may fool everybody, but you're not going to fool him. You and I have got to know him and trust him. And there's nothing like a bad time and a tough time to come on your life to prove that you know God by the way we act. When you find yourself in a fiery trial, you better be knowing one thing. That trial is about your faith, your trust in him. I've had the most strange things happen to me since I became a Christian. Things that were so out there. They didn't make any sense. Things on my job. I worked at a job at Celanese with my father. My father got me on a job there, and it was a great job. And I had worked there for, I don't know, maybe about a year, close to a year. I don't know exactly how long it was, and I was making really good money, and everything was going well, and all of a sudden, they laid me off. Me and one other guy, they laid us off. And my dad inquired and said, why? I was there every day. I worked every day. I didn't miss. They said, Faye, that was my dad's name. They said, Faye, they're enacting an old something that says that we can no longer allow nepotism at Celanese. Well, I didn't even know what nepotism was. And maybe you don't, but nepotism is when people that are in high positions can use their authority and their affluent influence to hire family members and friends to take positions. That's nepotism. It's just showing favoritism to people that you have the ability. If you're in a job that you can hire people, you're going to hire your family and friends. That's nepotism. Well, half the plant was there through nepotism. And When I had to walk away from that job, it was like it didn't make any sense. And the reason was just because God does things that doesn't make sense. He just shuts a door and wants you to move on. There are things in your life, we're not under the hand of a man again. God's the one that directs our life. There may be things happen to you on your job. There may be things happen in your body. There may be things happen to you physically in all kinds of ways that pushes and opens doors that you would never go in unless that had happened to you. See, don't tell me about nepotism, because every child of God is a product of nepotism, because we know our Heavenly Father is in a great power and influence. He gets us in a lot of great positions. How many know that Abraham and Joseph and people like that, they know what nepotism is? See, Joseph was taken from the jail to the palace, and whatever the prison to the palace. That's nepotism, friend, because God knew him. But see, the order of the way that it happened, it was so out there. I believe there are things happening right now in your life. Maybe you don't even understand. Why are these things happening? Why are we going through this? Why is this going this way? You just keep trusting God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Just keep trusting God and set it to, what's the word? Shiganoff. Praise him with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength when you get before God, to let him know that you trust him because you know him, and God will never fail us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I'm closing with this. There were four things, and I'm not going into them. I'm just listing them. There were four things that took Habakkuk from the valley to the place that he was on that mountaintop, and it's the same things that take us to those. Number one was prayer. Habakkuk prayed. Number two was vision. He had a vision. God corrected and enhanced his vision. Number three was faith. And number four was Shiganoff praise. It's what moved him. It was why he could say, though the fig tree will not blossom, though the stalls are empty, so though the fields are barren, though nothing is happening, yet I will rejoice in God. See, there's a lot of things happening right now in our city, and they're not good things. There's a lot of things that aren't maybe not coming to pass like what you think. But irregardless of what's happening, God says, I want to hear you praise me. God ought to hear a praise come out of the churches in this land. Not an oh, woe me, and not we're not singing some sad dirge and some sad country western song in here. Well, there ought to be something that is we're excited about because we know God is going to do a great thing. I want the worship team to come back up here, if you will. I don't remember that.